Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I invite you to join me in John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. John 14, verses 1 through 14. Today we'll be studying one of the most profound and faith-defining texts in all of Scripture. And so you're going to want to pay attention to the words of wisdom that Jesus offers. John 14, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has ever seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for you, for your life, your death, your resurrection. We're so thankful for your earthly ministry, all that you taught of the kingdom of God and of the way to follow after you, the one who is the way. We thank you too for the gospel accounts and what they have to teach us about who you are and who we are. And so help us in these next few minutes as we gaze into these verses. Give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start at the end of our passage in verses 12 to 14. There's mention there of even greater things than these. Jesus is saying that whoever believes in him will be able to do not only what he has been doing, but even greater things. And we might ask ourselves, how can this possibly be? How is it possible for any of us to do what the very Son of God has been doing? Well, first of all, the power won't be coming from us. It's not in today's passage, but Jesus is about to introduce the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable us to do everything that Jesus calls each of us to do. Some have suggested that part of the even greater things Jesus talks about will be the very fact that we are the ones doing them. We've had a chance through this gospel to see the disciples up close, to realize that they were not superheroes. They were ordinary human beings who asked dumb questions just like we do, who failed to understand at times just like we do. But once they were filled with the Spirit and once they were sent by Jesus, it became miraculous to witness what they were capable of doing. And so some say that even greater things might just refer to the fact that human beings are now performing these things. Additionally, most scholars understand the greater things as a kind of a quantitative measure to the work of God. They began with 11 after Judas had departed, but very soon they reached a number of about 120, and by Pentecost they were 3,000 people. Imagine those 3,000 plus people moving out into the community, that Book of Acts description that we saw in the video, and filled with the Holy Spirit, doing Jesus things in Jesus ways and making an incredible impact on the world. In verse 14, Jesus says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And I don't know about you, there's something inside of me that says, well, I have a long list, Jesus. Are you sure this is true, what you are saying? Because I have a long, what I would even call a wish list. They're not all even serious things that I need, but things that I definitely want. And yet, Jesus' use of the phrase, in my name, is key for us understanding his promise. We read in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. It's a beautiful promise, but Jesus is talking specifically about his church. He's talking about the mission of his church. He's not talking specifically about our wish lists. Now, bring your wish list into the presence of God. Jesus says to pray about anything and everything that's happening in our world. But when he begins promising that we will fulfill even greater things, it's going to be because his mission is carried out through us. He's concerned about his mission and what will happen to it when he's gone. But then he says in verse 12, "You will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Jesus' departure was necessary for the church to expand and grow as it has through the last 2,000 years. Now, in the middle of our passage today, in verses 8 to 11, Jesus begins to teach in a rather philosophical way when he starts talking about the Father existing within the Son. Philip has stepped forward and said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." And yet Jesus had just finished saying to them, "From now on, you do know the Father and you have seen him." How are they missing this in the midst of Jesus' teaching? Now, it could be that Philip is actually asking for something more than Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, we know. We have you, but now it's time for the introduction to the true Heavenly Father. Either way, Jesus seems a bit hurt by Philip's request, and he says, "Don't you know me, even after such a long time?" But he goes on to teach them about his complete unity with the Father. He says that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Just like John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus had said, "I and the Father are one." This is Jesus fulfilling the claim of what the gospel writer said he was going to do at the beginning of his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus also emphasizes that all of what he has done and taught is not from his own authority. All of that authority comes from God. We in the church need to remember the same as we go about the ministry that he's called us to. And when we ever find ourselves in the midst of doubt, wondering what our God is like, wondering how our God would respond to the conditions and the events of the world that each of us lives in, we need look no further than Jesus, than the way that Jesus interacts with the people around him, at the way he cares and the way he heals, the way he embraces, the way he welcomes. Because to see the face of Jesus is to see the face of our Heavenly Father. Finally, in the initial section of our verses today, in verses 1 to 7, Jesus talks about preparing a place for us. What a beautiful promise here. It begins with Jesus comforting his disciples, and perhaps he was very specifically comforting Peter, who he had just spoken to in the verse before. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He uses that Greek word tarasso for trouble. It was used to describe Jesus's pain over Lazarus's passing, also Jesus's grief over Judas betraying him. He doesn't want our hearts to feel that same pain. And he connects their faith and confidence in God to himself. "Believe also in me," Jesus says. "Trust what I'm saying." Peter had asked where Jesus was going, and in verses 2 to 4, Jesus provides an astounding answer. He says, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. We're told that there are many rooms in this place. Pause for a moment to realize that as Jesus was departing, it wasn't just, it's time for me to go. It wasn't just, you don't get to have me any longer. It wasn't that I miss my Heavenly Father and need to return home, but I am going there to prepare a place for you. It's a personal promise. It applies to each and every one of us. Diane Hendrickson asked that I use this text at Clark's service this coming Tuesday. Jesus has gone and created a place for Clark, and Clark is enjoying that space and that place in the presence of Jesus today. This is real, and this is beautiful. Jesus says that there are many rooms in that place, and our King James translation long ago translated that there are many mansions in heaven. And that sort of led to the idea of rewards being connected to heaven, a focus upon extravagance. And I would dare to suggest today that that sort of misses the point. We're not to sit here and feel joy today because there's a giant mansion waiting for us someplace. That's not the beautiful part about heaven. In fact, the beautiful part about heaven is the presence of Jesus. Look back at verse 3. He says, I will come back that you also may be where I am. He has gone to prepare that place, but when he returns, it's for the purpose of taking hold of us and returning with him to that space for eternity. Being in Jesus' presence is the point. It's not about location. It's about presence. That's even what Jesus' return is about. When we read of Jesus' coming return in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used is parousia. You see it up there on the screen, parousia. But it literally means to be beside. Parousia. Jesus' return has to do with his presence and with you and with me being in his presence, not just now, but for eternity as well. What a source of joy. Dale Bruner says it so well. He says, what we call heaven, John's Jesus calls where I am. What a comfort for us, for those that we've lost, and what a source of hope for us as we gaze toward the future. But how do we get there? That was the question, right? Thomas says, we don't know the way, and that's what finally prompts Jesus' famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A couple things about that. Jesus is the way, but it's not organized religion that's the way. It's not even specifically Christianity or Presbyterianism. It is Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he taught. It's the way he lived that he wants us to follow. Jesus doesn't show us the way, he is the way. And yes, this is an exclusive claim that he makes. But any arrogance that might be associated with that exclusivity is negated by the love behind the invitation itself. It's sheer inclusivity. There is no performance required, simply a belief and trust in who Jesus is and a desire to follow after in the way. Our souls long to be in the presence of God, and we should take hope from this morning's passage that there will come a day when we will exclusively reside in the space Jesus has prepared for us in his presence forever. But we don't have to wait. Through the power of Scripture, through the joy of the local church, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us, we walk the way in the here and now, and we never walk that way alone. The presence of Jesus resides with each of us until the day he comes to take us home. Amen? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you teach so much in so few verses here in John chapter 14. What you are teaching is an ultimate truth, a truth of your mission during your earthly ministry, a truth of the commissioning that you gave to those disciples and to each of us to be your arms in this world, to do your work empowered by your Spirit in this place. Help us to be faithful in doing that, and help us to know that we don't do it alone. We do it side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically within our church here at Fletcher Hills. We also do it empowered by your Holy Spirit. We are never alone. We acknowledge that you are with us, and we give you praise and thanks for the beauty, the comfort, the motivation of your constant presence. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.